Well, good morning again. As Bert said, my name is John Ross. I am the assistant pastor here. I've had the pleasure of being the assistant pastor of Berea/Crawford for over 9 years now. And it's really sweet just to think about all that time and the decade of life that my family's been able to experience here with the body of believers at Berea and now Crawford. So this week and next week, we're going to do a short mini-series. My friend Jesse and I are going to be doing this in a short series called In the Word. And what we aim to do with this short series is to encourage you to be a people who are in the Word and convince you of the importance of being in God's Word. A recent Pew Research poll showed that 37% of people who profess to be evangelical Protestants said that they seldom or never read the Bible. I'm sorry, let me adjust that a little bit. That was once a week, less than once a week, and 18% seldom or never read the Bible. So almost 1 in 5 believers say they almost never read. A recent study from the Barna Group and the American Bible Society shows that in 2020, this year, that it's provided us with the sharpest decline in Bible reading in the last decade. From the years 2011 to 2018 or 2019, it held steady at 13.5%. And now that's down to 8.5%. So in one of the most tumultuous years in decades, our country's overall tendency has been to neglect the Bible. Meanwhile, the average American, you and I, we're probably pretty average, spends 12 hours and 9 minutes a day in some kind of media, whether that's a book or a magazine or radio or a podcast, Netflix, whatever that might be. 12 hours and 9 minutes per day. So no matter where you may fall in any of these statistics on media and Bible engagement, I want to convince you from Psalm 1 to pick up your Bible and read. Can we put up that slide again with the page number? It's page 448, Psalm 1. Please turn in your Bibles there with me. And we'll read from Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your word, that you, the creator of all that is and ever will be, would make yourself known to us, would give us your commands and decrees, that you would make yourself known to us, that we would know your grace and mercy from generation to generation. Lord, may we be a people of your word. May we meditate in it. May we delight in it day and night. And Lord, we pray that as we do so, you would increase our love for your word, you would increase our time in your word, and that we would thrive. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So from this passage, I want to argue this point, that a life that is most blessed is a life that is saturated with God's word. A life that is most blessed is a life that is saturated with God's word. Now we're going to look at this in 3 parts. The psalm itself is in 3 parts. We'll look at delighting in the word, verses 1 and 2. Thriving in the word, verses 3 and 4. And standing in the word, verses 5 and 6. We're going to be spending our most time on this, the most time in this first part, verses 1 and 2, delighting in the Word. So the book of Psalms is a compilation. So rather than being written by one author at one time and it being in a sequence in that manner, it has been compiled. There are different human authors, and they have been put in a particular order. Psalm 1 stands as sort of a prologue or a preface to the whole of the Psalms. It doesn't have a title, and so it's almost like this is the title of the Psalms. It encourages us to enjoy the Psalms as well as the whole counsel of God. And this entire psalm flows out of that first word, blessed or blessed. Everything that comes after it is in reference to that blessing. So even when the wicked are mentioned, it's said the wicked are not so. They are not blessed. So blessed is the man who negatively doesn't do these things and positively does these things. This word blessed in Hebrew is put here in the plural, which is strange because there's just one man. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that they were trying to emphasize the amount of blessing, how blessed this person is. You could say, oh, how abundantly blessed, with an exclamation point on the end. Now, some translations see this and go beyond blessed to say happy. Happy is the one. Happy is the man. So who is so blessed? Well, it gives us the first part in the negative, what the blessed man does not do. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So here we see in this first verse a progression of moral laxity. In other words, this person continues to slow down and to settle into evil. Wickedness, life in rebellion against God, it begins somewhere and it ends somewhere. What begins with seeking counsel from the ungodly ends in scoffing at that which is holy. Now, granted, we are all sinful. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we all start off in a fallen state. But I think whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, whether you're saved or unsaved, we have to recognize that those who once lived biblically moral lifestyles do not simply fall into wickedness overnight. So where does it begin? It begins in walking in the counsel of the wicked. So blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So who are the wicked? And why would anybody listen to the wicked? I mean, it seems obvious that we would not consult the wicked. Well, you don't have to pull out a Ouija board and have a seance with Hitler in order to consult the wicked. Okay? It's so much broader and more commonplace than that. All you have to do is turn on your TV, turn on your radio, pull up Facebook, Twitter, or TikTok. It's all there. The counsel of the wicked offers you its advice perpetually, day in and day out. From everything that you read from an unbeliever or the ungodly, you are receiving counsel. The wicked would love to give you advice on how you should live your life apart from God. They would love to tell you what your ambitions should be and what to place your hope in. The wicked would love to define love, justice, freedom, and peace for you so that you don't have to go to the Word. The wicked would love to inform you that the core of your identity lies in your sexuality or your ethnicity or your citizenship or your political party or your relationship status or your postal code or your Enneagram number. Anything, as long as you are not identifying and you're standing before God. The wicked would love to tell you that you don't need a Savior. You just need to check a bunch of boxes. Those boxes change, but you just need to keep at it. Now, friends, the counsel of the wicked is all around us. A world that doesn't acknowledge God is not going to operate within His bounds or operate with Him as the most good. It makes sense. But without finding a cave or a monastery or some remote hermitage in the woods. We can't escape it. But the question is not whether or not you will hear it. The question is whether or not you will heed it. Not whether or not you know what the counsel is, but whether or not you will walk in the counsel of the wicked. The counsel of the wicked is all around us. If we don't delight in the scriptures, then subtly, over time, we become more and more convinced of the ways of the world. If we don't delight in the scriptures, we will subtly and progressively become convinced of falsehood, and the world will cheer us on as we become more and more like the world. And oh, how miserable is the world without the word. You can see it in every post and every talk show and every argument that comes up. People are dissatisfied. And I think largely it's because our country does not delight in the scriptures, does not delight in God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. This blessed man also does not stand in the way with sinners. Now, let's not confuse this to mean that we never associate with those who are sinners or that we never converse with them. Jesus conversed and shared meals with the wicked often. However, he didn't sit under their counsel. They sat under his. He didn't enter into their way. He offered them a taste of the kingdom. When Jesus met with unbelievers, he did so in the authority of God's word and in the authority he had as the word made flesh. Sinners have a path, a way of doing things in this life. And before Christ, we too were once sinners, just as they. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3 says that to stand in the path of sinners is to live like this. In the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and by nature to be children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Does that not sound like our world today? The wicked call that freedom. Freedom to pursue the passions of my flesh. Freedom to carry out the desires of the body and the mind. Freedom to be children of wrath. The Bible doesn't call that freedom. The Bible calls that being enslaved to sin. If you listen to the counsel of sinners long enough without addressing what you see and hear with the Bible, you too will eventually stand in their way with them. Well-meaning people who profess Christ yet have little knowledge of the Bible or delight in God's word, they will often fall prey to the counsel of the wicked and begin to stand for the same things that sinners stand for, excusing the sin one way or another. Worldly standards and definitions become more important than biblical standards and definitions. And while still acknowledging the authority of God's word verbally, they don't submit to its authority. Their habits don't change. Their thoughts aren't submitted to the word. They no longer stand in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. They stand in the way of sinners. The final destination is to sit in the seat of scoffers. And many of us have seen this play out with friends, colleagues, former church members, high school students, college students. If you haven't seen this yet, you probably will soon. Here's how it often plays out. And this just goes along with what the psalmist is saying here. Someone who claims Christ develops a new group of friends or starts dating somebody who is not a believer. None of them delight in the word. None of them delight in anything that the scriptures would say. But their delight, what they want to do and what they rejoice in, is in the counsel of the wicked, is in the way of sinners. They start spending more time absorbing half-truths and falsehoods from the world through books, through Netflix, through Twitter, and so on, and they rejoice in it. They think it's a good thing. And they move from walking in the counsel of the wicked to standing in the way of sinners, defending sinful practices by worldly definitions of what is good and righteous. Finally, full of bitterness and scorn, envy, anger, self-righteousness. They sit in the seat of scoffers and mock that which the Bible clearly teaches is good. Friends, don't let this happen to you. Don't let this happen to your friends as you see them walking away from the Word. You will not be blessed if you pursue this path. You will be miserable. You'll be hurt. You'll be frustrated. You'll be angry because everything that you think is good and right isn't working out. You will be blind to what is true because you've shunned the light of Scripture. You can't see anything. In your own mind, everyone but you will be wrong and blameworthy and troublesome. And you'll be the only one who has any sense, and you'll mock those who trust in God's Word. This is the path, and the blessed man does not pursue this path. Instead, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. As you can see from many of your translations, law can also be described as instruction. But let's talk about meditation for a minute, because especially in our culture, we can have a misunderstanding of what meditation is. So there is a Hindu or a Buddhist form of meditation, and there is biblical meditation, and they are literally exact opposites. Okay? Hindu or Buddhist meditation says that you are to empty your mind, to free your mind of any kind of thoughts whatsoever. And biblical meditation says to fill your mind, to fill your mind with what is good and to fill your mind with what is true and honorable and noble and pleasing, as it says in Philippians 4:8. So, the word says that the one who is blessed meditates on the law day and night. The word here is almost like talking to yourself in Hebrew. So you're musing day and night. You are talking to yourself. In some ways, you're preaching the word to yourself day and night. Blessed is the man who preaches the word to himself all day, every day. And we need to preach to ourselves, don't we, throughout the day? We need to consult the word and go to it. And when we make decisions at work, we should consider the Bible. When we're out for a quiet walk, it's good for us to ponder God's word. And when we experience conflict, the Bible is there to help us with our response. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Let's consider what it means to delight and to delight in meditating in this way. When you love something, it is no chore to think about it. When you love something, it is no chore to meditate on it day and night. Nobody gets out their planner and writes, daydreaming, 2:30 p.m. It just happens. Our minds wander and we go and we start thinking about those things that we love and enjoy. But like so many disciplines, delighting in Scripture and meditating on it may take some practice before it becomes habitual. For example, I delight in my wife, Brooke, immensely. But there was a time when I didn't even know her. So I had to make plans to spend time with her. I prioritized her in my week and in my schedule, and I paid attention to her. Eventually, I realized what a prize she was, and I committed myself to her. And now thinking of her and delighting in her just comes naturally. I don't have to write, think about Brooke in my planner for the day. Likewise, delighting in Scripture takes time and it takes some effort. But over time, you can improve and you will delight in it more. You can start small. You can read a passage in the morning. Think about what it means throughout the day. Ask questions. Consider it. Write part of it down on a cardstock or a piece of paper. Pull out your Bible on your lunch break. Read more. Employ what you're reading in your text, in your life, and repeat. At this point, you may say, I can't do that. I've just got too much going on in my daily life. The alarm goes off and I'm running and I'm out the door and I don't have time for it. But let me ask you, how often do you pull out your phone and check Facebook or the stock market or TikTok or Snapchat? How many times a day do you pull your phone out to see what other people are doing? It's nothing wrong with that, but it is strange that we might not have time for the Word, but have time for those things. It takes some discipline. It takes some repetition. But our delight should be in the law of the Lord. You are blessed when you delight in God's Word. Now listen, to simply believe the Bible is true is not really enough. Just to say, yeah, I believe the Bible's true. I don't really need to get into it. I just know it's there, and if I have a problem, maybe I can go to it, or I can ask somebody else what it says. But friends, Satan knew his Bible well, and he did not delight in it. Consider, the counsel of the wicked often comes with Scripture. How will you know what is good and what is true when Satan himself can pull Scripture out to use it for his own purposes? You must know your Bible. You must know it well and delight in it. Satan, and this is what I'm referencing, when Jesus went to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and was fasting, Satan approached him and tempted him. And he made his case with the Bible. He used it to justify himself, to justify his arguments, and to try to convince Jesus to follow suit. And listen, the counsel of the wicked is the same. And not only that, but you think about Satan in the garden. And what does Satan say to Adam and Eve? Did God really say? See, the counsel of the wicked often comes with the Bible attached. So we have to delight in our Bibles and know our Bibles in order to refute what is not good and what is not true. Do you delight in the Bible? Do you love God's Word? Oh, friends, if you don't, I encourage you to develop that and to be disciplined about being in God's Word so that you may. So we've talked about delighting in God's Word. Let's move on to verses 3 and 4, thriving in God's Word. Let's read verses 3 and 4 together. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So, using a poetic analogy, the psalmist is saying that the righteous are like a tree. And not just any tree, but a tree that prospers and thrives in every way possible. This tree is set up for success. We see that it is planted not by just one stream, but by plural streams. Now, that should catch our attention because multiple streams in the same place don't happen often. And it says that it is planted. So what this is supposed to draw our attention to is that this tree was intentionally planted and has irrigation running to it. Mark this, fellow Christian. The Lord has planted you intentionally. And he means for his life-giving streams of love, mercy, grace, peace, kindness, and truth to reach you through his word. To nourish you. I'm no horticulturalist, but I know that most plants won't make it long without water. And you, Christian, won't make it long without God's word before you start to wither. We are all spiritually thirsty and dependent on the Lord. His word is designed to satisfy us and renew us. This is also a tree that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Throughout the Bible, there are passages and pronouncements about bearing fruit or yielding fruit. And while they vary in specificity, they're almost always generally about good works and righteousness. Jesus told more than a few parables about yielding fruit, including a real-life instance where he cursed a fig tree because it didn't have fruit, and that tree withered. And in that instance, it was meant to be a sign against Israel. In short, though, it's safe for us to say here that a tree that bears fruit is a successful tree. The blessed man who delights in the word of God is successful and productive in righteous living, and therefore fruitful in righteousness. So consider this. This tree doesn't just absorb, but this tree produces. It gives back. Rather than simply taking what is good, it puts forth something new and life-giving. So you, Christian, be blessed. Don't just sit and be a pew potato on Sunday mornings. Produce fruit of righteousness. Let your light shine so that men might see your good deeds and glorify their Father in heaven. Consider, too, that this fruitfulness will happen at just the right time. It will happen in its season. God has appointed fruitfulness to come for those who trust in Him and who delight in His Word. And finally, this tree is not only reliably producing fruit in season, but its leaf never withers. It never withers. Even in a place like Augusta that is just so warm and just prime for growing plants, the trees wither, right? The leaves fall at some point. It might be after Christmas, but it's going to happen, right? No, this tree is never dormant. Its leaves are green day and night, year in and year out. Friends, I just want to encourage you, turn to God's word and you will thrive in God's good grace. Then it says, almost as an aside, right? The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. While those who delight in God's instruction are a tree, think about the symbolism here, right? Huge trunk rooted in the ground, producing fruit, green year round, productive year after year. The wicked are chaff. Have you ever seen chaff? It's like the little thinner than paper husk that comes on a grain kernel. I roast coffee at home and it produces a chaff as well. It's super lightweight. It's flammable. You can't even control it. It's just all over the counters in the garage where I roast. It goes everywhere. So the wicked are compared to chaff. And it's really interesting that so Hebrew is a consonantal language. So it means it doesn't have vowels. That means if you were to do the equivalent in English, the word wicked, it would be WCKD. Okay. So the consonants are the same between wicked and loose. So the psalmist here is doing something really poetic and says the wicked are like chaff. They are loose. Chaff, though it once had a purpose, is now dry, lifeless, rootless, brown, and except to be used as compost, it is useless. And it flies away at the slightest breeze. The one who delights in the Lord's instruction is a fruitful, green, well-watered tree, and the wicked are like this chaff. Friends, what strength does the chaff have when the wind comes? None. What nourishment does the chaff have to be sustained in hard times? None. What fruit can the chaff yield for the one who harvests? None. Christian, why would you, a thriving tree, be concerned with what the wicked has to say? Why would you, well-watered, nourished, rooted, grounded, thriving, ask for the counsel of chaff? The righteous are grounded in God's word, but the chaff changes direction with the wind. The Lord offers you streams of life by the counsel of His word. So take root, dig deep, delight in His word and be nourished and use it to discern right from wrong. Christian, when you don't delight in God's word, when you have long seasons where you just haven't been in Scripture, don't you kind of feel like chaff anyway? Listless, restless, aimless, dry, blown about by every wind of change. Surrender to Christ, submit to His word, delight in it, know it well, and you will be grounded. grow roots, bear fruit, and thrive. Finally, verses 5 and 6, we've looked at delighting in the Word, thriving in the Word, and now standing in the Word. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Friends, I assure you that when the wicked arrive to meet their Maker, they believe that they will stand in the judgment. They've spent their lives doing what they believe is right. By his own evaluation, the wicked person considers himself to be a good person. But goodness is not based on what you think is good or what society says is good, but on the instruction and counsel of God's Word. Calling yourself a good person by your own standards is easy. You develop the standards and then you meet them. Calling yourself a good person by your own standard will only end in grief, wandering, and ultimately eternal condemnation. It is a flimsy and flammable thing to say. Christ is quoted in both Mark and Luke in saying that no one is good but God alone. And if that's the case, how can you be good? If you take no delight in the instruction of God here in this life, you will take no delight in the presence of God hereafter. It doesn't make sense to think that you would stand before your Maker when you don't delight in Him here. If you ask me, one of the most harrowing statements that Jesus ever made is this statement from Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23, which says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Calling Christ Lord, doing mighty works in his name, Jesus says that is not evidence of salvation. What does Christ say to the wicked in the end? "I never knew you." And what do we read here in the Psalms? "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but who will? The one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Friends, I urge you, pick up your Bible. The will of the Father is found here. Do the will of your Father and obey what the Scriptures teach. Can you legitimately delight in the Father and take no delight in what He says? Finally, we who have trusted in Christ will stand in the judgment, not because we have delighted in the Word perfectly, but because Christ has delighted in God's instruction perfectly. When we stand in the judgment, Christ will stand for us. He has made us righteous by His sacrifice. We can rejoice in knowing that our salvation has been secured, not by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. And while we who love the Lord also love His Word, Christ delights in the instruction of God perfectly. And He has gone ahead to prepare a place for us. Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Friends, are you walking in the counsel of the wicked? Maybe you've already done that. You're standing in the way of sinners. You're defending the sin that you're holding on to. Maybe you're at a place where you're just starting to think about the Bible and scoff at what the Bible says. I urge you, turn to the Word. Repent. Spend time in God's Word. Delight in it. consider it day and night. The Word of God is life-giving, both in this life and the next. Be blessed by delighting in Scripture. Let's devote ourselves to its pages, submit ourselves to its commands, and rejoice in its message of lavish and abundant grace for all who surrender to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are not saved by our good deeds, but saved by the blood of Christ who cleanses us of all unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word to meditate on, to know you better, to know what way will cause us to thrive and to flourish. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant us an extra measure of grace as we pursue you this week in studying your word. Help us to discover new ways to pursue you and to pursue time in Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that we have access to your word. And we pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are without your word. We pray that you would strengthen them, that you would bring them your word in their language soon. May we not take for granted the good gift that we have in Scripture. It's in Christ's name we pray.